It's good to see folks here today. I am in the middle of going through a series that I'm putting together, that God is allowing me to put together, called Firm Foundations. We've been in the process of going through the book of Acts, and we'll get back to it. But I just felt like God needed, He put it on my heart that He needed to speak to all of us about certain things that may be a little hard to understand sometimes. There are some things in God's Word that we went through specifically last week about the security of the believer that we need to hear. You know, we need to know that God is faithful and He will keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Today we're going to be looking at something else that's taught all through God's Word. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although the word Trinity itself is not used in God's Word, it certainly is talked about multiple times in Scripture. And I think sometimes, honestly, when we have to look at things from our own perspective, and we might think, well, how does this work that God is the Father and that Jesus is also God, and yet Jesus was the Son and then the Spirit, and how do we get all those things put together as one person and yet three different people? And so it's kind of maybe a little difficult for us to understand with our, especially me with my little pea brain mind. Sometimes I don't always get everything the way it needs to be in here. And so it's kind of difficult to understand sometimes. But it's really not as hard as we tend to make it when we look at God's Word and what He says in His Word. So if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read a verse to you from there that I think has given me a greater understanding. Many years ago when I was in seminary, we had one of the classes that I took. In that class, we went through every theological principle you could possibly, it's called systematic theology, and we went through every principle. Did you take that? Yeah, that was lots of fun. Did you have Domini? So anyway, we were there similar times. I think you were there a little before I was, because you're quite a lot older than I am. But no, I'm just kidding. But you know, it was in that class that it kind of forces you to go through the theologies that are talked about in Scripture, basically the teachings of Scripture, and go through them one by one and get the background on and where they're coming from. But I remember way back then when we went through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was one guy in our class that had this very intellectual thought process. And as he would begin to think about and talk about this, from his perspective, it was all just a lot of big words. And I didn't really understand it all, because I was pretty young anyway. And I didn't know exactly what he was saying. And I'm not sure that he did either, because I think he'd read it in a book and just was kind of reading it out loud for us. But the fact is that God doesn't try to teach us things that we can't understand. What He wants to do is shed light into our hearts so that we can understand who He is and what He's doing and where He's coming from. God is awesome, and He desires for us to know Him, to seek Him in spirit and in truth, to worship Him, to follow Him. And so I was meditating on that and thinking about it and praying about it. And this verse just kept coming back into my mind in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You can ask Janet. I was really late in getting the outline to her, because this whole week I was focused on this and focused on it. And it just seemed like, God, I need You to say what You want to say today. And so anyway, He led me to this passage. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, when you stop and think about God creating mankind in His own image, one of the thoughts that might come into your mind is, well, wait a minute, what is the image of God? We know that God doesn't have a physical image. I mean, He's not someone that you could look upon and say, well, that's God. The Scripture tells us that God is everywhere, all the time. There's not a place that you couldn't go that God's not there. So what is it talking about? The image of God. He made us in the image of God. Well, I think that's important for us to understand. Because in that image of God, we begin to see the outflow and manifestation of God through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The image of God, as He made man, is three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As He made us in His image, we are soul, and we're body, and we're spirit. And the manifestations of God come in those three sections throughout Scripture. I would say that God the Father is the soul of everything. There could not be anything that God hasn't made, that God hasn't given life to. All life came from the soul heart of God. God the Son, He is God in the body, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at all of these a lot closer in just a moment. But I just want to give you an overall of where I'm coming from. God the Son, He is Jesus who came in flesh and dwelt among us, the Scripture says. God the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of God that not only hovered over the waters, but now who indwells those who are His. So that's the image of God. Not something that we could look at as a picture and say, this is what God looks like, but it's literally the manifestation of God in three different ways. So I heard a pastor a long time ago talking about one of the ways that he could explain it was that He was a husband, He was a father, and He was a son. He's the same person, but He's manifested in different ways to different people. To His parents, He's a child. To His wife, He's a husband. To His kids, He's a father. Is He three different people? No, He's the same person, but He's manifested in different ways to different people. And I understand that. It's one way that we can wrap our minds around it a little bit. But I think it goes much deeper than that in Scripture. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. So first of all, I want us to take a look at God the Father. I literally believe that God the Father is the soul of everything. He's the soul of the universe. He is the heart and soul of all things. And He's manifested to us as Heavenly Father. All through Scripture, Jesus even calls Him Father. If you know God through Jesus, then you've been adopted into His family, and He's your Father, and you are His child. You are now His. You know, when I grew up, I didn't have a real good image of Father. Most of you know my early years, I lived in a really abusive situation, and my real father was very abusive, and he would come home and beat on us, and it was a horrible situation. So that picture of Father to me is not a really good picture. But it wasn't long after we moved out and moved in with my grandparents that I got to see what the picture of a father was like, because my grandfather was totally different. He was one who loved me and cared about me and walked along the side with me. And he was a hard-working farmer. And I remember many times he would tell me, you know, son, I want... And he would always call me son, by the way. I loved that. It made a huge difference in my life. He'd say, son, what we're going to do today is we're going to go out to this field and we're going to do this and this and this. So I want you to do this part of it. And if I didn't know how to do it, I'd say, Grandpa, I don't know how to do that. He'd say, well, this is how you do it. And he would basically draw it out for me, because I'm a visual learner and I have to see things on paper so that I understand it. But once I see it, I know how to do it. If you just tell me how to do something, I'm going like, duh, I didn't get it. It went right, you know, went somewhere else. But if I see it, I can learn it. And so he would always take the time, very patient with me. Sometimes I need people that are very patient with me. Don't say amen out loud, but it's the way I am. I need people to be patient with me. And so he'd be patient with me. Say, okay, son, this is what you need to do. See this section? This is what I want you to do. It's this section right over here. And he'd draw it out for me. I go, oh, I got it. God, our Heavenly Father, is the kind of Father who loves us and cares about us. And He has drawn it out for us, by the way, of how we are to live our lives. He knew that there would be people like me that needed help. And so His Word is there to help me along the way. And He is my Father, and I'm His child, and I am His. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God the Father? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor Him with your bodies." It goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is manifesting Himself to us as our Heavenly Father. He purchased our salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, His own blood, by the way. And He deposited Himself within us with every believer by His Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says, because of that, we now cry out, Abba, Father. He is the Father to anyone who will believe in Him, who will look to Him. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. If you've not received Him yet as your Lord and Savior, He desires to be your loving Heavenly Father. And not only that, He is a Father whose whole soul is about loving. You see, I think a lot of that loving part of God has been taken away by a lot of people who say, no, you know, God is just this steadfast pole. And He, you know, if you follow Him, good. If you don't, too bad. But Scripture tells us about how awesomely God loves us. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There could be no other way that God could demonstrate His love greater than what He did. God did everything He could to show His love. In John 3:16, we all know it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves you. I think there's a thought process in many people's minds that God's up there sitting on His throne. He's got a big stick, and as soon as I step out of line, He's going to back me on the head with it. And that's their picture of God. They think that God is some kind of a celestial judge who's sitting there waiting till you do something wrong, and then He's going to pass judgment on you. But that's not the picture of God in God's Word. Is there a point where God will bring justice and righteousness and wrath? Yes. I have felt the wrath of parents before, so have you. Right? I mean, I lived during the time when spanking was okay. By the way, it's still okay. It didn't change. Now, all these intellectual people say, oh, you're going to hurt their little psyche. No, it hurts somewhere else. I can tell you that. But I went through all of that. And I know that there's times that I need to be disciplined. But God's whole purpose is not to discipline people. It is to bring His great love to us so that we can understand how much He really loves us. God loves this world with a love that's never been seen before or since. Total, absolute, unconditional love. Agape. The soul of the universe is God's love. God loves you. He loves you. He's not waiting for you to mess up so He can snatch you. And there's a little commercial on TV where this girl's asleep, and I can't remember, I think it's some kind of a theme park thing, and her little alarm goes off, and all of a sudden this finger comes out of the sky and just turns the alarm off and pushes it down through a table and all the way into the ground, and it's King Kong. Okay? God is not like that. He's not waiting until you mess up so that He can just snuff you out. God loves you. God the Father who loves you. You know, I'm reminded also of the beautiful picture of the prodigal son. And how the father waited and waited and waited and looked for him every single day, just praying that he would come back. And that final day when he looked down the road and saw his son walking towards him, the scripture didn't say that father was going like, "Yeah, I knew he'd be back. Probably ran out of money. Probably going to ask me for a job." No, the scripture says he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him. And as the son was trying to apologize and say, "Man, I've messed up. I've sinned against God and against you. Make me one of your servants." He says, "Listen, I'm not making you my servant. You're my son. We're going to throw a party. You were once dead, now you're alive." That's how God looks at us. That's how Jesus said God looks at us. God, our Heavenly Father. Secondly this morning, Jesus Christ the Son. He is the body that was given for all mankind. He is manifested as God's Son. The image, the visible image, the Scripture says, of the invisible God. Not from the standpoint that God was married and had Jesus as an offspring. That's what we think of when we think of this word Son. But He was the one who came from the Father with every part of the Father. Fully God, yet walking around in a man's outward being. John chapter 1 verse 1 says it like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So God manifested Himself as a man, born in a manger, raised as a Jew, living His life in front of others, giving Himself for other people, teaching all along the way, discipling His disciples. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And there's that picture. God sent Jesus as His representative, manifested as the part of Him that could not be seen, so that we could now see what He's like. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "The Son is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation." John chapter 14, verse 9 says it like this: Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say to me, 'Show us the Father'? If you've looked at me, you've seen the Father." What a beautiful picture that is for us. So many people are trying to compartmentalize God. And they go, "Well, wait a minute. If God is God and He's up in heaven, and then Jesus came to the earth, how could God still be in heaven and on earth?" And we try to think of it in some kind of a human problem that needs to be solved. A plus B equals C squared times... No, we try to figure it out. And it's not like that. So many times the things of God we know are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And there's no way we could, in our own brains, figure something out. But when God tells us something, He tells us that for a reason, so that we can see. Jesus said, "I've been walking along with you and teaching you for 3.5 years. Don't you see? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Not only is He manifested as God's Son, the image, the visible image of the invisible God, He is also the one who is holding everything together. You see, the whole universe and everything has been created and is held together by Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. "He is before all things," the Scripture says, "and in Him all things hold together." In fact, the verse right before that in verse 16 says this: "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." So wait a minute, you say, "Well, wait, if they're created by Jesus, I thought they were created by God." They were. But with our pea brains, we go, I got to figure this out. And God says, you don't have to figure this out. Just understand, God is God the Heavenly Father. Jesus is God the Heavenly Son. And we're the same person, manifested two different ways so far, and be the third in just a minute. A few years ago, I saw this little video clip. I'm going to play it for you. Hopefully this is going to work. Wayne says, yes, it's going to work. And I want you to see something that when I saw this, it just made this come together for me in such a great way. Listen to this. I'm going to read this verse one more time and then I'm going to have him play this. It says, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. Go ahead, Wayne.
And through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on a cross. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next two Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had. And he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. This is crazy. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule. I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. I'm like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And He, Jesus, is before all things. And in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on a cross. Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas.
That's it. Isn't that amazing? What's amazing is that nothing is by chance with God. All things hold together through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything holds together. Have you ever wondered? Now, one of the things that I studied as I was in pre-med is in some of my chemistry classes and some of my biology classes, we would look and see all of these different cells in particular organisms or in, you know, even in this pulpit right here. It's made up of a lot of different cells. You're made up of a lot of different cells, and they're moving constantly. The protons, neutrons, and electrons, they're moving constantly. But what keeps you together? What holds all things together? Jesus holds all things together. Without Christ, there'd be chaos. What a beautiful picture that is for us as well. Jesus holds all things together. He is the Son who is the image of the invisible God, the visible image. He is the Son who's holding everything together. And He is the Son who is the sacrifice for our sins. His sacrifice had to be on the same level as our sin. And since God has never sinned, Jesus had to become all sin for us, the Scripture says, so that we can be made righteous with God. In other words, He came as a man to cover the sins of all men, the Scripture says in 1 John 2:20. This could only be done by Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 states. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. God took on flesh and He was tempted in every way so that He could be the atoning sacrifice for us and so that His blood could cover our sins and we could be made right with Him. He is the Son, Jesus Christ, the image, the visible image of the invisible God who's holding everything together and is the sacrifice for our sins. And lastly this morning, the Holy Spirit, who is our encourager. He is now sent to live inside of us. The Scripture tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I don't know if I put that on the screen or not. No, I didn't. And that's why I have it opened up right here. Listen to this. It says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God has sent to us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, manifested as God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You know, last week we talked about the security of a believer, knowing that when God has saved you, He saved you forever. Says He's guaranteeing that. Not guaranteeing it by an amount of money that's put in the bank, like some people have guarantees. Not guaranteed by a little certificate that you get in the mail that says if this product fails before the end of this time, it's guaranteed and we'll replace it. No, God guaranteed it by His own Son and sending His only Spirit to live inside of us. That's His guarantee. He's manifested as God's Spirit, and literally He's here to encourage and to guide us. Even the word paraclete gives us that picture, the Holy Spirit, the one who walks alongside of us and helps us all along the way. Have you ever had somebody like that in your life? Somebody who would walk alongside of you and help you along the way? That's what the Holy Spirit's here for. We need His help. You see, His desire is to fill us to overflowing so there's no more room for us any longer. How's that going? You know what, folks? As Jesus was telling His disciples back in John chapter 15, and I mentioned this verse multiple times, and I'm going to keep mentioning it, because until we get it, we're going to stay on it. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides stays." Meno, he who stays in me, abides in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit, for apart from me, you could do nothing. Jesus is saying, don't come, visit, and leave. Now, we've all had people who come and visit and leave. We've also had people who come and they don't leave. And you're wanting them to leave, right? Jesus is saying, no, I want you to come and I want you to stay. Because it's in my presence. It's in my presence. It's in dwelling with me and abiding in me that I will do amazing things through you. If we could just get that part into our minds and our hearts, God would start doing things we couldn't even comprehend or imagine. By His Holy Spirit's empowerment, His desire is to fill us to overflowing so there's no more room for us any longer. Paul states this concept in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "For I'm crucified with Christ, but it's no longer me that's alive. It's now Christ that's living in me, and the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." You know what, folks? People don't need to see me, and they don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus. Right? They need to see Jesus. Man, I tell you what, if they had a choice between me and Jesus, they'd pick Jesus every time. So God's saying, well, let Jesus shine. Let Him flow through you. Let Him be the living water that flows up and overflows and continues to touch people all around you. God the Father, the God who loves us, the soul of the universe, sent His only Son who became the manifestation of His sacrifice for us so that He could then send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Three manifestations of the very same God that He wants us to understand. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25 says it like this. The fruit of the Spirit then is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live then by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's saying to the church at Galatia, he's saying, listen guys, it's not about what you want. It's not about where you want to go. It's not about your goals and your desires and what you think you got to get accomplished. It's all about this. Walking in step with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what, folks. If more of us were doing that, if I was doing it more and you were doing it more, God would be reaching many more people. Because Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know how you lift up Jesus? You let the Holy Spirit be your guide. You let the Holy Spirit walk alongside of you and encourage you and help you out all along the way. God is so much more amazing than we can even comprehend or understand. But I do know this. He's my Heavenly Father who sent Himself in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is God. And then Jesus said to His disciples, greater things will you do than I have done, because once I leave, the Holy Spirit can come. And now the Holy Spirit can live inside of all of you. And He can help you and He can walk alongside of you and encourage you. And He can help you be salt and light to people that need it so bad. Why would God do that? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. People that think God didn't love everybody, He just loved a select few, they don't know God. They don't know God. God so loved that He gave. I want to encourage you folks, as we go through these building blocks, these firm foundations, the things that God's Word teach us specifically, truthfully, it's so that you will not be easily swayed by the words, the mere words of humans, but that you can be built upon the solid rock, the chief cornerstone, the one that will never shake or be shaken, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I come.